Well, good evening. God bless you for coming out on a Saturday night. That tells me where your heart is. Amen. You could have been doing a lot of other things. Amen. Yes, you could have. All right. Tonight, I want to speak to you about something that affects every person in this auditorium, in this sanctuary. There's not a person left out, and we all have to deal with it. Whether you want to or not, you're going to have to deal with it at one time or another, and that is pride. Hello. Matthew chapter 18. You probably know it, the parable Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee. But tonight we're going to go back in history. And we're going to learn a little bit something about, how many know anything about the Titanic? 1,522 people died, perished into a watery grave because of pride. Did you know that? There's unbelievable spiritual lessons to be learned from the Titanic. But let us read here. And then the text for the night is, you don't have to turn there, is James 4:6. The title of the message is, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's read it together, starting at verse 9, Matthew chapter 18. And also Luke chapter 18. He said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. Isn't it amazing how Jesus can respond just at the spur of the moment? It's amazing to me how he could just lay it on the line and step on toes and just prick the hearts of those Pharisees. And just tell them how it is. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or for God's sake, as even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes that all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, we thank you, we praise you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, just now let the Holy Spirit fill this room. God, just come and let's just be honest with you tonight. If we have a heart that's full of pride, God, I just pray, God, that you would just speak and break that heart of pride, God. Just do what you need to do, Lord. Let this Holy Spirit just take over. And Lord, this is not about you. This is about me. This is about you and what you want to do here, Lord. Help me get out of the way, Lord. And Lord, that the people see Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I heard a message similar to this by, how many of you know Jim Brittenell and Jim Newsom? Anybody know them? Those two people? They're ex-inmates now out there preaching the gospel. Jim Newsom is here from Pennsylvania. He was up at our tent revivals this summer, and he's a great man. Great man of God. But anyway, I got a lot of this stuff from Jim Brittenell as he preached down there to, it was down at We Care, and he preached to the rally that we have before we go into the prisons to all the volunteers, all the musicians, and all the speakers. And boy, he stepped on some toes that day. And it was a great message. But I believe that the root sin behind every other sin that man commits is pride. In this parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, brothers and sisters, we are one of these two people. Realize that. We're either humble or we're proud. So many times we want to find fault by pointing fingers. And remember, when you start doing that, you've got three coming back at you. Pointing fingers is not the answer. And tonight I'd like to start this message about the Titanic 1,522 people died, did not have to die because of pride. On Sunday night, April 14, 1912, the world's most luxurious ship struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic, ripping a 300-foot gash in her side. This wonder ship of engineering, the ship of power, the ship of grace and elegance, said to be unsinkable, took less than 3 hours to nose over and plunge more than 2 miles to the bottom of the North Atlantic. 1,522 people were dragged into a watery grave. 713 survivors watched in utter horror and disbelief. But Titanic was called in the newspapers on both sides of the Atlantic the wonder ship. It was also called the millionaire special. It was celebrating its maiden voyage with some of the world's most wealthy people. Their names were the names on Wall Street. The Titanic, this wonder ship, was 900 feet long, 11 stories high. The ship carried 6,000 tons of coal to feed 159 boilers, to push this elegant wonder ship through the waters at 25 knots. The smokestacks were 22 feet high and 60 foot deep. This wonder ship was reported by the press to be absolutely unsinkable. One newspaper reported that not even God can sink this ship. Wow. Whoa. God takes threats seriously. The man in charge building the ship said that. Everyone here listening to me tonight, God hates pride. Let's look at the name of the Titanic. You ever do a study on it? It was named after the Titans. Who were the Titans? They were a race of people who fought with God over the forces of nature. They lost that war and God cast them into hell. That name was given to honor the Titans. Look, and not much has changed in our world today. It was a slap in the face of a holy God. A captain of another ship who packed up survivors said, quote, of the Titanic, the name, aren't we tempting God here? It was a fist in the face of a God, an expression of man's rebellion against God. James 4 and 6 said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's go into the book of Proverbs and see what God thinks of pride. Proverbs 13:10, by pride nothing comes but strife and confusion and anger and bitterness and resentfulness. And you can go on and on and on and on. Proverbs 16:6-16, six things that God hates. Number one, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, wicked hearts, false witnesses, slander. But chief among them, number one, is pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God resists the proud. Hear me. A man, a woman who steals, who lies, who commits adultery or any other sin, does so because of expression of need. A man and woman infected with pride needs nothing, not even God. Not even God. Here some time ago, two years ago, it's a sad thing. I want to tell you something. I was installing a new Anderson sliding glass door on the patio of this couple. The missus was a dynamic Christian, and she said, would you go talk to my husband? Listen to me, James, 92 years old. He said, I don't pray about nothing. I am my own God. Everything I have is because of me. I need nothing from God. And that's the way he went to his grave. Pride is a cancer, and it devours the possibility of love and unity. It breaks up churches. Hello? It tears churches apart. It tears marriages apart. It tears everything apart that comes in its way. You think pride is not, God doesn't hate pride and there's not consequences to pay for pride. I talked to a young man a couple years ago who walked out on his wife and had an adulterous affair. I owe this to myself. He came back, thank God, to his wife and children. Forgiven, yes. But he said, Joe, it's been hell on earth ever since. I know I'm forgiven. The Bible is very clear in Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Was he forgiven? Yes. Under the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes. The Bible says he doesn't even remember that anymore. But choices have consequences. What was the result of that? Pride! He could have walked away from it. But now there's consequences to pay. For the rest of his life. Oh, be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. Pride is a deadly sin. And it always separates from God. And that's why God hates it. I want to talk to you husbands and wives right now. Fathers and mothers. There were times when I had to go to my wife and say, look, Janice, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Can you forgive me? There was times when I had to go upstairs and make my way to my girls' bedrooms and say, look, Daddy made a mistake. Can you forgive me? There are people sitting in our churches that's not in your vocabulary. You can never say, I'm sorry. You can never say, I was wrong. I messed up. Listen, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to mess up. Can I get an amen? We're going to mess up. We're needy people. We need Jesus. But the husband or the wife that cannot say I'm sorry, or the children that can't go to the mom and dad and say I'm sorry, I messed up. The devil gets a hold of that. Let me tell you, the devil will get a hold of that and he'll have a heyday with that. He will tear you to pieces. And that unforgiveness or that prideful spirit in your heart will lead you to one thing and then another and then another. Can you say, I'm sorry? Please forgive me. I messed up. I told you at the beginning, it affects every person sitting in this audience. Pride is always shallow and superficial. Pride grows in all soils like weeds, without care, without watering. It consumes, it devours, it destroys everything in its path. And I suppose every one of you had a garden this summer. Amen? What happens when you don't go after those weeds? It will devour everything in its path. That's the way pride is. It's like a cancer, and you either get the cancer or the cancer gets you. Look at Nebuchadnezzar in his castle. Bragging. Boasting. Look what I've done. What's the result of that? Nebuchadnezzar is out in the pasture on his knees, eating grass like a cow for 7 years. God resists the proud. Can't you just see it? Here comes a tour bus. The driver says, out there in the field, by the way, that's my boss on all fours eating grass like a cow. That's what pride does. God resists it. Pride is the athlete who says there is none better. Listen to me. How many of you, I suppose there's a lot of you young people that love to play softball, you love to play whatever. I don't care if you're a good softball player, a good golfer, a football player, a tennis player, a track, whatever it is, get this, there's somebody going to be better than you. Did you hear what I said? There's always going to be somebody better than you at whatever it is. Swallow the pride and go on and do the best you can with the God-given ability that God has given you. Amen? Muhammad Ali, true story. How many know who was Cassius Clay, the professional boxer? He says, I not only pick the round, I not only knock him out, I pick the round that I knock him out. He got on an airplane. And it was time to take off. The stewardess said, true story. By the way, this is a lightning bolt from heaven for the stewardess. God, I just believe it was. He says, the stewardess comes out and says, Mr. Ali, we're about ready to take off. You need to snap your seatbelt. And he snarls at her and says, Superman don't need a seatbelt. She snarls back and says, Superman don't need an airplane. Yeah. I think God was in it. What do you think? That's pride. That's pride. Pride is the scholar who takes his mental superiority at every opportunity and rubs it in. I've got a master's degree. I've got a doctrine this. I went to seminary. Now listen to me. Some of the greatest preachers I ever heard preach didn't have one lesson in seminary. Amen. But they like to take their education and say, I'm more important than you. So you look down on others. No better than you're no better than they. Both created in the image of God. And pride whispers in your ear, I'm the superior. Really? Really? Pride is racism. And it has no place in the church. Can I get an amen? It's racism. You look at your skin color and you think you're better than anybody else. You've got pride in your heart. It's got no place in the church. No way, shape, or form. Let me remind you on the authority of God's word. There's no white church. There's no black church. There's no brown church. There's no yellow church. There's no red church. There is one church, and that is the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And a lot of people take a pride in their denomination, in their baptism, in their membership, the clothes that you wear. What makes you holy? What makes you holy? There's only one thing that makes you holy, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled at Calvary. That's what makes you holy. A lot of churches have what I call the 11th commandment. If it's fun, God's not in it. Listen, we all need leisure time. We all need vacation time. I don't care who you are. We all need to take some time off. Amen? And if you like to do sports, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with sports. But there's plenty of wrong with it when it takes over your life. Or any other thing. It can be anything. It can be your family. It can be your job. Some people are workaholics. Nothing wrong with work. We all need to work. But when it runs your life, it becomes an idol. And I especially know in the Amish culture, it's a shame how some husbands treat their wives. 10, 11 children running around, and the wife is left to do everything. A person in my church came to me last Sunday. His sister and his husband are going to counseling. They're coming out here in PA somewhere. Forget where it was. Freedom Hills in there, it's a two-year wait. Can you believe that? I don't know where it's at here in Pennsylvania. But this is the point. The husband knows exactly what he needs to do. Listen, James, he's been to two other places to get counseling. He's got a wife and 10 children, one on the way. And he's going to lose his... And he says now, my kids, the older ones, my kids don't obey me. They don't trust me. Look, I wonder why. He's a workaholic. He's addicted to hunting, and he's addicted to his work. He never has time for his children. He never has time for his wife. Pride. Dave told me last Sunday, he knows what he needs to do, but he says, I just can't do it. You talk about pride. I want to tell you, God will bring that man to his knees. Can I get an amen? That's what I'm praying for. Is that God will bring him to his knees. He needs Jesus. Is what he needs. He needs the real deal. Right now he's got religion. And there's a big difference between religion and Christianity. Amen? There's a big difference. Let me read you something that I read in the Brotherhood Beacon. It's a magazine that comes out from the Mennonite Conservative Conference every couple months, but it's what it said. This is what it said. We should receive persons into our membership without respect to persons. We often have a spiritual blindness in our church when it comes to being prejudiced. Most of us are not aware of the barriers we create regarding race or social class. The issue of whether someone is a Jew or a Gentile or a person of color, white, rich, or poor, should be totally irrelevant to church membership. It is unchristlike and to allow such barriers to exist. Of the 110 congregations, do you think they believe that? I don't think so. Let me give you something here. It happened to me a year ago. I was sitting in the restaurant there having coffee, the local Boyd and Worthman there in Berlin, Ohio, and I was about ready to leave in the morning. A guy was sitting at the counter and I was paying. He said, "Joe, can you come over here? I need to talk to you." I said, "Yeah, what do you need?" And he said, "Well, we've got this ministry out at the Holmes County Jail, and we go out there every Tuesday night, and this man got saved, and now he's coming out of jail, and he was beating around the bush, you know, he was stuttering a little bit, and Joe, you know," I said, "what you're telling me, he can't come to your church." "Well, Joe, you know how it is. We have our rules and we have our regulations, and he just fit better in at your church," and he started stuttering some more, and I said, "You have got to be kidding me. You mean you can go out there on a Tuesday night and this man gets saved under your preaching, and now he's coming out and he's not welcome in your church?" I said, "You've got to be kidding me." "Well, Joe, you know we have our ways." I said, "God have mercy." I said, "Yeah, you tell him to come. We'll welcome, our doors are wide open, whoever wants to come." And I said, "But shame on you." I said, "You need to get together with your leadership team and you need to change a few things." That's nothing but pride. What would Jesus do? Tell me. Who did he minister to? He went out of his way to minister to the down and out. The woman at the well is a good example. The woman caught in adultery. Look at him. He's talking with sinners. Duh! That was the whole reason. That was his whole reason for coming. That's pride. Let me tell you who I was at one time. I was a judgmental person. God changed me forever. Down at Rosedale, Jim Newsom, God bless him, preached the message on, "Lord, help me to see people as you see people." It changed me forever, Brother James. I went up to my dorm room that night and I got on my knees and I repented of that evil spirit. And I want to tell you, God removed that evil spirit from me. I used to look at tattoos and I looked at people with long hair or braids or whatever, and I would be the most judgmental person on the face of the earth. I didn't know their heart. Let me give you a good example about Hallelujah Irvin. Hallelujah Irvin and an Amish man were traveling in Indiana one time and they came to a pilot or whatever it was, one of those truck stops. And there was a restaurant inside and they went in there and they began to order their food and they ate lunch and they were eating lunch and in comes this big 6'6". I mean, he had braids down to here. He had on the leather chaps and he had on all the metal and everything. And he got in there and he sat right across from them in another booth, and Hallelujah, the Amish man turns to Hallelujah and says, "We got to get this man. We got to talk to this man about Jesus. We got to get this man saved." They were eating their lunch and the waitress brings his meal out. And this man gets up and he says, "Now listen, everybody. I want everybody's intention right now. I'm going to pray for my meal here. And if you have any needs in your life, I want to pray for that too." And they were like, You'll never know, do you? Have you got a judgmental spirit? That used to be me. To the T. When I used to see tattoos, I see a lot of tattoos in prison. I mean, I see tattoos, more tattoos, and more tattoos. I see rings. But you know what? I don't see that. Now I see a person whom Jesus Christ died for. I see his soul. And I'm no better than they. I had a good upbringing. Raised in a Christian home. Don't ever take it for granted. But don't you dare look at another person and start being judgmental right away, because you don't know their heart. Man looks out on the outside, but what? God looks on the heart. Praise God. Here's a big one. This is a lot of pride involved in this one. Pride is not responding publicly to altar calls if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you read the Bible, everybody Jesus called, he called publicly. You know that? Pride is idolatry and worship of self. I. It's all about me. Remember the farmer in Luke 12? I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones and I will just do this. And you look at that parable. It's I. I will do this. Then I'll sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't this a grand life? Jesus said, you fool! Tonight you die. I. Worship of self. It's idolatry. And God hates it. He hates it. Here's another one that's very tough for people to handle. Pride is having a hard time to listen to ordinary people. Pride is representing those who correct you. The Bible says it's iron sharpens iron. And how many of you know we need it sometimes? Amen? This preacher needs to be corrected sometimes. We all do. God sometimes sends people our way to correct us for our own good. For our own growth in Christianity, our own walk. We need those times when people come to us and correct us. But some people say, oh no, not me. I've got it all together. I don't need no correcting. It's all about me. And then they start playing the blame game. It's my daddy's fault. It's my mama's fault. It's my sister's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's my employer's fault. It's whoever's fault. I say, look in the mirror. There's the problem. Mirrors don't lie, and thank God they don't laugh. Hello? Did you hear what I said? All you have to do is look in the mirror. Pride is lying when you know what's true. You know the truth. I mean, know the story of King Uzziah. You know the story. What did he do? 80 priests went after him. Why? He had burned incense in the temple, and only the priests were allowed to burn incense in that temple. And the Bible says he got furious. And God struck him with leprosy right before the priest, and he died as a leper. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is an attempt to make equal with God. Remember what Satan said? I'll be just like God. Remember what he said in the garden? Did God really say that? Did he really say you should eat of that fruit that's in the middle of the garden? Why, if you eat that fruit, you'll be just like God. What a liar. Well, where did it all start? Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation and the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God said, no, you won't. And he cast them out of heaven, and he's been angry ever since. And he knows his time is short. How many know the devil is on the loose right now? Everywhere. All across the world. He's loose in Holmes County. He's loose right here in this part of Pennsylvania. I'll guarantee you. He's out to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you hear nothing else tonight, you hear this. The devil is a defeated foe. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Bible says we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he says that we're conquerors, and not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's who we are. Don't you dare believe the devil's lies. How many know the devil is lying to people all across America and in our churches? Do this, especially to the young people. Young people, listen to me. He'll come and lie and whisper to you, everybody's doing it, just fit in. You'll be like an outcast if you don't do this and if you don't do that. Just fit in and do it, everybody's doing it. I got news for you, devil. Not everybody is doing it. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never ever be sorry. He'll come lying. He's not just out to lie to you, he's out to kill you. That's how much he hates you. You stand on the Word of God and say, my body belongs to the Lord. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not my own. I was bought with a great price. You stand firm. You take a stand for Jesus. God resists the proud. He will sink the unsinkable. He will smash the unbreakable. He will expose that which is hidden and shout it from the housetop. Pride guarantees our swift judgment and destruction. And brothers and sisters, if it's in your soul, if it's in your heart, tonight is the time to get rid of it. Back to the Titanic. The Titanic, as it was racing across the North Atlantic, known for icebergs, was warned, listen to me, was warned 12 different times to change course. But there was one problem. J. Bruce Ismay, president of the White Star Line, who owned the Titanic, was urging the captain, who was making his last voyage before retirement, to break the record for crossing the Atlantic. It would mean huge profits. It would crush the opposition in the shipbuilding industry. The master ship sped right up into the jaws of death. It did not change course, all for the love of money. 1,522 people perished because of the love of money and pride. 12 different times they were warned to change course, but they would not. All because of the love of money. Let's look at some Bible characters who refused to change course. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. One day he looks at Moses and said, who is this God that I should obey him and serve him? He followed the children of Israel into the Red Seas. The walls of water came collapsing down on Pharaoh and his army. And look at him now. He's nothing but a bloating corpse. Shark food in a matter of a minute. Wow. Who is this God that I should obey him? Look at Judas, the one who carried the money bag, driven by the love of money, who sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Listen to this. When Judas approached Jesus in the garden with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, this is unbelievable to me. Friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? Let's go back to the upper room. Just a few hours early, they're doing the Passover meal. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He gets a towel. He gets a basin. He puts water in it. goes down the line. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And yes, guess who's there? Judas. And also Peter. Does he bypass them? No, he does not. He washes their feet. Are you kidding me? Brothers, listen to me. Sisters, listen to me. I don't know how you do communion, but I suppose you wash feet here. It's very easy for me to come and wash Brother James's feet tomorrow morning if we have communion. It's very easy. But what about the Judas in your life? Are you willing to wash his feet? Or Peter? See, I think that's the message Jesus was trying to get across. Yes, it says to wash one another's feet. But I believe what he was trying to say is, are you willing to wash the Judas in your life? Are you willing to wash his feet? There's a poem a woman wrote. She said, I wonder. It's called I Wonder. Maybe you've read it. I wonder. He said, if I was put in a little room with a 90-year-old lady, bent over a 90-year-old lady with calloused, dirty feet, and I was supposed to wash her feet day after day, week after week, month after month, where nobody saw and nobody knew. I wonder, could I do it? I do it. Judas, friend, why have you come? Friend? What's in that statement? Brother James, I used to struggle with that. Friend. The message was, Judas, I love you. It's not too late to turn back now. Judas, I love you. You know the rest of the story. Judas, you can be forgiven. It's not late. It's not too late to change course. But a guilty conscience caused Judas to throw the money before the Pharisees. Then insanity drove him to hang himself, and he plunged into the flames of hell. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Pride is going to send many, many people to hell. Many. All because of the love of money. Tell me where this makes sense. We waste our health to get wealth, and then we take that wealth to restore our health. Doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, Rockefeller. Remember what Rockefeller said? He said, somebody asked him one day, Mr. Rockefeller, what would it take to make you happy? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Was he ever happy? No. I just talked to a man this week. He said, Joe, I've got more money now than I've ever had in my life. And when I didn't have two nickels to rub together, I was happier. Wow. How many of you ever been by the bedside of a dying saint? Somebody dying in your church or knew they were going to die soon. I never heard one person that was dying say, could you bring me another $100 bill so I can just feel it one more time? Could you bring me my Rolex watch so I can just put it on one more time? Could you bring me the keys to my Mercedes so I could just feel them one more time? Or the sports stars, like Michael Jordan on his deathbed. Would you just bring me a basketball one more time? Would you just get the feel? Or Jack Nicklaus, the great golfer. Could you just give me the green jacket one more? No. You know what they talk about? Everyone I've ever talked to on their dying deathbed, they talk about family. They talk about the good times they had together. They talk about Jesus. They talk about their love for Jesus. That's what they talk about. In closing, back to the Titanic. Mr. Ishmael, president of the company, listen to this. that owned the Titanic said as the ship was taking on water, "Not to worry, all is well, this ship is unsinkable. It's as clear as we can see into the future." That message was so strong that 24 hours after the Titanic was at the bottom of the ocean, 24 hours after 1,522 people were dead, headlines in the New York papers read, "All have been saved on Titanic after collision." Telegrams were received in New York saying, quote, "All Titanic passengers are safe." Another read, "The Virginian," which was another ship, "was towing the Titanic into Halifax. Many of the relatives of the passengers went to Halifax waiting for their loved ones to come, not knowing that the ship, the Titanic, was at the bottom of the sea." Total denial of reality here. Pride couldn't say that this unsinkable ship was at the bottom of the sea. I told you there's great lessons to be learned from the story of the Titanic. Give you 8 points tonight in closing that'll help you to be humble before an almighty God. Number one, study the grace of God. Study what His grace will do. Number two, ask God to show you the pride in your life and have a friend, somebody to keep you accountable. Number three, ask God to convict you on the seriousness of pride, because it's very, very serious. Number four, confess your faults to God. Number five, ask God to humble you, because He will. He will. Confess the sin of pride to others. And this is a big one. Ask God to give you a holy hatred for pride and its fruit. Amen. Ask God to give you a holy hatred for pride and its fruit, because it has a lot of fruit. And this is a big one. It's a lifelong process. Little old lady came to me, Brother James, here some time ago and said, "Preacher, when is it ever going to get better?" I said, "When you die." Amen. You die. In the meantime, keep serving Him. Keep serving Him. We're hit hard from every angle. We have an enemy. We're in a battle here against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Remember what David said? "I go against this giant, Goliath. You come at with me with all these weapons. But I'm coming after you with this little sling and one stone. But I know my God will come through for me, because the battle belongs to the Lord." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9 says, We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We're in perplex, but not in despair. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. Hallelujah. Satan been lying to you about pride? Kick him out of your life. Bum him! I'm tired of people coming to me and saying, "I just don't know what the devil's going to throw at me next." Listen, you're a child of God. You're an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelations, you're kings and priests unto God. You're royalty. You're a born-again, blood-washed believer. You've got all kinds of power. Plug into it. Plug into it. You're royalty. The royal blood of heaven is flowing through your veins. We're no match for the devil, but I know who he is. A blood-washed child of God who's got the power of God through the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit living in him. I'm sick and tired of people coming after me, and well, the devil did this to me, and the devil did this to me. The Bible says he's out like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Did you get that word, may? He can't do anything unless you allow him to. May devour. He ought to be the one who's sitting in the back alley, sitting, sucking on a Maalox bottle, dialing 911. Amen? Come on, church. Let's get real here. He was defeated at the cross. Yes, he's angry. And he's come down with great wrath. But the Bible says we have defeated him by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't you dare to listen to his lies. The Bible, he's a deceiver of the brethren. Did you get that? Brethren. That means brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the father of all lies. He's a liar. And it all started in the garden. And then go back to the garden. Adam and Eve. Adam, where art thou? And listen to me. When you hear, anytime you read the Bible and you see Jesus asking questions, he's not looking for answers. He already knows the answer. He knew exactly where he was. But they were in hiding. Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. Did you eat? Then he played the blame game. This woman you gave me. Husbands, don't look at your wives right now. He said, this woman you gave me made me eat. What a... You wussy, you. Come on. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're believing the devil's lies. Maybe some of you need to change course tonight. I don't know. Like I said in the beginning, about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you're one of these two people. I don't know. But one thing we know, all of us will agree, I can get an amen on this. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He hates pride. He hates it. And listen to me. God cannot deal with a proudful person. Cannot. Till you get it out of your system. Out of your heart. And humble yourself before Almighty God. God, I'm sorry. Maybe your husband or wife are sitting here tonight and say, you're one of those. I say, I can't say I'm sorry. That's not in my vocabulary. I just don't do that. That's just not me. That's pride. You're this macho man. Or say, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. I messed up. Honey, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? I messed up badly. I'm sorry about those words I said to you. And by the way, she's not your old lady. I cringe when husbands come to me and say, my old lady, that's not your old lady, that's your wife. That's the best thing that happened to you besides your salvation. Amen? Glory to God, don't you dare call her your old lady. She's very precious. Very precious. Let's stand together. And again, like last night, not here to bring judgment on anybody. Nobody. Maybe you're one of those that say, you know what, I've got an area of pride in my life. You know what it is. You know what it is. Just be honest. Get it under the blood. Get it under, come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I want this under the blood. I want this area, part of my life to be over with. I want to be a husband that can say, I'm sorry. Or a wife, or a son, or a daughter, or a grandpa, whoever it is. Whatever issue of pride. And like I said last night, I don't believe in this bowing our heads and closing our eyes. No. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says pray for one another that you can be healed. Is there anybody here that says, Preacher Joe, there's an area in my life where I need to, it's pride. I know it is, and I need to deal with it. Anybody? Just come and pray. Anybody? Don't let the fear of man keep you away. Anybody? Your choice. Your choice. God bless you. Just come and talk to God about it. God bless you for being honest. That's all I ask. Just be honest. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.